Sometimes we look at things and we see them so often, and we become accustomed to them, that we don't see them objectively. We see them subjectively. Case in point, and for those viewing today, we live here in the mountains at around 4,000 feet, and at this time of year, and every time of year, I think, one of the most beautiful places in the world to live, especially when the leaves are changing. And we have beautiful mountain sides to look at, and there's this one particular place in our community called the Overlook. It's between here and Cashers, and it's a place where people from every other state come, and they take pictures of this picturesque mountain range. And even at different times of the year, shadows are cast on the side of the mountain in the shape of a bear. So this is a really big deal, right? I've grown accustomed to seeing that over the last 2+ years. But the other day I got to looking at it, and I started thinking about it for what it really is, not what I have grown accustomed to see. Basically, what it is a person who's not familiar with the area grabbing a camera and walking across a dangerous road with a very dangerous curve and the absence of any kind of guardrail to really keep you from going off the curve if you were going fast. And what it really is someone turning their back on the traffic in this hairpin turn so they can't see the oncoming cars, and fixating with a camera in front of them so they have no more peripheral vision, and standing on the edge of that dangerous road, enamored with a landscape, so that those walking behind them can also potentially get hit by an automobile as they make their way to take all of their sights off of the oncoming traffic. That's what it really is. And it's an opportunity for me to pray that my 16-year-old who just got a license is aware of this situation. I had a friend, I still have a friend, and he sat in a service not unlike this one many years ago, and the Lord spoke to him. And we're going to talk about that today. What does it mean when the Lord speaks to you? And spoke to him and told him that he was going to go to Siberia, that's right, Siberia, and start a church among an unreached people group called the Altai people, who have their own unique language and customs. So that's what he did. He went to Siberia. And he didn't speak the language. He didn't even speak Russian, let alone Altai. And he got a job there teaching other people in Russia how to speak English, because that's all he really knew that they didn't. So he would have to get up in the morning to go to the butcher shop, and he'd have to grunt or point at the various meats that he wanted to purchase. He'd have to go to the bread market, and he'd have to point or grunt. And the longer he went without understanding the language, the smaller and more insignificant and further he felt from his calling to start a church among these unreached peoples. He'd go back to his tiny little apartment where the power was turned on sporadically because they rationed the power 3 or 4 hours at a time, then off. 3 or 4 hours maybe the next day, and then off. And unpredictable at that, never knowing if you had the power and the gas to heat up a glass or a cup of tea. And he grew lonely, and he grew weary, and he grew all alone apart from his community of faith here in the States. And he got depressed, and he began to cry, and he began to wonder, why am I sitting in this flat in sub-zero weather, with no friends, no communication with the outside world, no language, just to sit here and wonder how I, of all people, would start a church among an unreached people group. And about that time, the power went out. And he sat on his rented sofa in a parka, seeing his breath, crying that he had made this decision all alone. And there across the room was a candle, and that candle was burning, and it was the only source of warmth, and it was his only source of light. And he cried out to God, why am I here? What am I doing? And more importantly, where are you in all of this? And then, out of the corner of his eye, there was a little hutch with a glass door, and the glass door was askew, And he saw the reflection of that candle in the door of that hutch. And he thought for a minute. And then he had this impression in his heart. Greg, I called you here to reflect my glory and my warmth. And when I want you to do that, you will do it. In the meantime, do your best. Some many years later, my friend was sent back to the States because they would no longer allow him to stay in the country. They accused him of being a spy. But the thousands of people among the Altai and the three church plants that took place because he centered down into the reality that he was going to reflect God's glory to a people who had zero hope, zero direction, zero purpose, zero forgiveness, zero mercy, and zero grace. And at his lowest moment, God spoke to him. And I want to talk to you today about God speaking to you. Not us, you, personally. You know, every relationship, it doesn't matter if the relationship is an acquaintance, a wife, a husband, a child, a long-standing best friend, or someone you just encountered in a coffee shop. Every relationship, no matter of its depth and duration, is by necessity required to have within it communication. Sitting in the coffee shop the other day, and a man walked in, looked to be maybe in his late 50s, early 60s. Maybe I'm being a little nice. I could tell he wasn't from around here. He didn't know where the menu was, and he didn't know what to order. And he began a dialogue about what were the breakfast offerings. And then I just kind of watched them, because I'm kind of a student of human beings. I like watching people. And then a woman walked in about his age. I know her to be single. I noticed his body language and his eye movement that he was, taken aback by this woman. And he positioned himself and listened as she ordered her coffee. And I could tell that he wanted to strike up a conversation with her, which he did. He did a pretty good job. Conversation lasted about 5 to 7 minutes. And in that encounter, enough was communicated that if they were to run into one another again, they would recognize one another. I think that maybe was his goal. He had some nice moves. His communication was good. It was appropriate. It was inquisitive, but not too personal. It was welcoming, but not exclusive. It was warm. It was sincere. He did the best he could with what he had, 5 to 7 minutes. Come to find out, he was in this area to help his elderly mother, which I think scored points for him. And I was kind of proud of the guy when he left. That was good. That was good. I expect to see him again next week. But he communicated. He spoke. She listened. She spoke. He listened. You and I are not called to some religious association or exercise. You and I are not called to come to church and wonder, when is this thing going to be over? If church is boring to you, if Christianity is not fun to you, something's missing. Let me say that again. If you're not enjoying your faith, if you're not prodded along and compelled in your faith, if it's drudgery, if it's works, if it's performance, if it's striving, if it's difficult, if you feel like you're just a fish out of water, something's missing. Because you and I are called into a personal relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit. If your church experience coming up was boring, if it didn't change your life, it didn't impact your heart, it didn't change your motivation, it didn't change your behavior, it didn't compel you, it didn't inspire you, it didn't motivate you, it didn't embolden you, then something was wrong. Because you and I are called to be personally into a relationship with the King of every king and the Lord of every Lord. And you and I can talk to him, and he can listen and talk to us, and we too can listen. And if that doesn't lights your fire, then I'm telling you right now, your wood's wet. If church and your experience in Christianity has not been enjoyable in your life, adventuresome, unpredictable, not knowing what's going to happen in the next season of your life, looking forward to spending more time in this relationship with this God who's so incredible that people all around the world sing about him every week, every day, every single second of every day. So you're missing something if this Christianity thing ain't getting it for you. It's a relationship where there is communication two-way. All right? And this is what we're trying to figure out this morning. That's where the fun is. That's where the excitement is. That's where the challenge is. That's where the allure of it all is. That's where the curiosity of being a Christian comes from. It's the relationship and the communication. Listen closely to your conversations. And listen for what speaks loudest. Here's what speaks loudest to me. When I meet people, we talk, we have lunch, we have a counseling session, we hang out together, we play golf. If never do I hear from another human being what the Lord has showed them or kept them from doing or convicted them of or restrained them from or emboldened them to do or compelled them by his love to get done, if there's no thing coming out of your mouth that tells me that you've received some sort of direction, correction, rebuke, encouragement, if you're not saying the Lord did this sweet thing for me the other day, if your life is void of that kind of vernacular, then you're out of relationship, because relationship requires communication. You can always tell where a person is in their relationship with Christ or lack thereof by what comes out of the abundance of their heart, and what's in their heart will come out every time, according to Jesus anyway. So think about that. What comes out of your mouth? Are you sharing, testifying of how you were convicted or checked or overwhelmed or so encouraged or you felt so alive? I can't think you might have life and life more abundantly. I'm so alive today because of Christ. If that's not coming out, if that's not coming out of your mouth, if your woe is me or God's over there, like Bette Midler said, at a distance, if God's this thing, this patriotic association over a nation that's no longer Christian, you're in trouble, dude. You're in trouble. You got to have a relationship. You got to talk. You got to hear. You got to listen. You got to be coming alive here. That's what we're called to. Church, boring. No, those are oxymorons. You can't have religiousness, religiosity, appearance for appearance sake. That's just a warning for you. We can't have that. That's not what this book, the Bible's about. You heard it this morning. It came right out of you, didn't it? We're extolling God for his mercy and his faithfulness and his love that endures forever. And he's our provider and he's our righteousness. That's what's coming out of us. See, that's life. I fear there may be some who have associated with church your whole entire life and have missed this intimacy. Hello? Intimacy. That gives you a reason to pop out of bed in the morning and live before Christ, for him, with him, in him, next to him. Oh man, that's it. That's it. What? Are you saying, well, you got to be some sort of religious zealot? No, you've got to be in a relationship, a friendship. He said, no, I'll no longer call you servant, I'll call you friend. I'm the bridegroom, you're the bride. I'm the father, you're the son. I'm the father, you're the daughter. We're in relationship. That's what we're looking for. Okay, well, you can't have that relationship if you don't hear from God. Because that means there's one-way communication which negates the potential for a relationship. I'm sorry. So we come to the story of David. In the last 3 weeks of his series here on his life, 1 Samuel chapter 30. Here's what's going on. This character, this cat is, man, he's into some stuff, man. This David, he has seen it all at this point. He's off battling and winning and doing this and that. Got 600 men under his charge, leading them into victories. And they come back to a town called Ziklag. What kind of name is that? And they get back to where they live. And this is bad news here. Brace yourself. Everything they own is decimated by the enemy, the Amalekites. What's worse, they now, each of these 600 men, have a feeling in the pit of their stomach that, in my estimation, is the worst feeling on this earth. Their wives and their children have been taken. I can't think of anything worse. The unknown of not knowing what's happening to your wife and children is worse, in my estimation, personally, than knowing that they've died. But everything's gone. These men weep, and they weep aloud until they no longer have any strength. This is bad. This is a bad day. And they're looking at David, and the emotions are starting to get sorted out. And they're looking at him with words like, "We are going to stone you. We are going to kill you." 600-1, bad enough. Your wives and children are gone. And the scripture says, David, you feel the pressure? You feel the responsibility? Feel the heat? Scripture says David strengthened himself in the Lord. Interesting. Then he inquired of the Lord. And then he got directions from the Lord. Then he went after the wives and children. 200 of the 600 men were so exhausted at this point, they couldn't go anywhere. They couldn't go any further. How exhausted do you have to be to not go to retrieve your children and wives? That's pretty laid out. So 400 of the 600 take and find an Egyptian man on the way. And this Egyptian man was a slave, let go, thought he was sick. But he knew where the enemy was. He knew where the wives were and knew where the children were. And after a promise that they wouldn't hurt or kill him or make him responsible, the Egyptian led David and the 400 men to the exact place where the wives and children were. And they overtook them from dusk of one night to darkness the next day. They fought. Every wife and every child was returned, as well as the plunder that was taken, as well as the plunder that was taken from previous battles. All of a sudden, they got everything back. Their money back, their wife back, their children back. It's like that country music song played backwards. Now all the men are rich, have everybody back in their homes, and David says, "We're going to share some of this plunder with the 200 who never made it." They don't like that. But he does it anyway. And then he shares part of the plunder with some people who weren't even associated with the whole situation. He does that too, and they don't like that. I want to talk to you this morning about how to hear and discern the voice of God. Let's look at verses 6 through 8, if we can throw them up on the screen here. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 6 through 8. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party?" First question. Second, "Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." All right, let's look at this phrase. David strengthened himself in the Lord. This missionary to Siberia I told you the story about later came back to Atlanta and got a little bit discombobulated because he no longer had his rock. And he goes, "Gary, I've got to find my rock again." And I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Well, when I was in Siberia, I had this rock, literally a rock, and I would go sit on it off by myself, and I would listen, and I would pray, and I would plan, and I would think. That's where I got my wisdom. That's where I got my encouragement." He goes, "I'm in Atlanta now, and I have no rock." I said, "I understand that. Everyone's got to have a rock." And for years, I would encourage him to keep going back to the rock. Well, David strengthened himself. I remember channel surfing one day, and I came across this movie called For the Love of the Game. Kevin Costner played the part of a pitcher, pitching his last game of his career, a Hall of Famer. And it turned out to be a perfect game. A perfect game. No one got on base. And before every pitch, despite the injury and the pain he had in his arm, he would say something to himself. And when he said it, he would drown out the opposing Yankee fans. He would drown out the pressure of the moment, and he would drown out the pain in his arm that he knew he was going to experience on every pitch. And the pitcher would say, "Clear the mechanism." Huh? "Clear the mechanism." And all of a sudden, on the camera there, the audience would fade. You couldn't see him, and then you couldn't hear him. And he'd get ready to pitch, and the only thing he saw was that mitt. He centered down into what he was doing at that moment to the neglect of everything around him. He strengthened himself. David strengthened himself in the Lord. He's not listening to the death threats. He's not listening to the moaning, the complaining, the weeping aloud. He's not listening to the unrest and the divisiveness and the aggression. He's not listening to any of that. He clears the mechanism and he centers down. The scripture says he strengthened himself in the Lord. Now, this is unusual, and I'll tell you why. A lot of men would do the following. In their moment of terror, in their moment of emergency, in the most unpredictable of circumstances, they would step up to the plate and say, "I'm going to get this done. We're going to rally. We're going to do this. We're going to rally the troops. Hang in there with me. We're getting our wives and children back in our plunder. We're going to make this happen." David didn't do that. That only goes so far. It only lasts so long apart from the Spirit of God. And that bravado and that inspiration and that vision casting, that's all great. But if God's not backing it up, it goes nowhere. David strengthened himself in the Lord. Tuned everything out. And the first thing he knew, right after he strengthened himself in the Lord, the first thing he knew to do was to call the high priest. Now, what's this about? Well, what this is about is getting that ephod with those stones in it, talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Get those stones, and those stones will answer the questions when you inquire of the high priest of the Lord. I don't know how it all works. No one really does. Some pretend to know. But that's what the idea was. Inquire of the Lord through the high priest, get those stones, and figure out your direction. Now look at the question he asked. This is incredible. Don't just read the Bible and miss over these things. When he asked, "Shall I pursue the raiding party?" I mean, this is a military guy overseeing 600 people. This is a guy, this is what he does. This is what he does well. People sing about how well he does it. He overcomes and he gets plunder and he does things. Why would he ask if he should go after his wife and children? Something in this man, something's taken place in his relationship with God. Something has taken place to where the relationship with God and the communication with God has now become more important than his wife and his children. See that? That is it's a rhetorical question. It's an obvious question. But to him, it was more important for him to inquire of the Lord and receive direction than to actually go after them. Wow, what a relationship. Then the next thing you see is, are we going to win? What kind of question is that? Shall we go after these people that we love that have been taken from us and everything that we own? Shall I go after them? Oh, will we win? I share this with you today. A lot of people don't hear from God because they ask the wrong questions. A lot of people don't hear from God because they ask the wrong questions. We tend to ask for things. We tend to ask for victory. We tend to ask for direction, answers, provision, paychecks, commissions, opportunities. Nothing wrong with that. But if that is the motivation of our communication in the relationship that we have with God, we have missed out on a plethora of important things that we need to establish between us and Him. One, that we're going to inquire of Him because He is the one to inquire of, and the results will happen when He's involved in the results, not what we're going to do apart from Him. Will we actually succeed in the raiding party? Yes, you'll succeed. Why ask that question? Because David knows that his success is rooted in the one he's asking. The very reason he didn't try to rally the troops before inquiring of God. Your relationship with God, my relationship with God, has to be of such paramount importance that it trumps everything else that we do in our life, even when people are trying to kill you, even when they want to put you 6 feet under, even when your loved ones are taken from you. The inquiry of the Lord and the centering down in God trumped everything, and that's why this man is still being talked about today, a man after God's own heart. Shall I embark upon this endeavor? Inquire of the Lord. Strengthen yourself first. Inquire of the Lord. Shall I win? Says what? A great likelihood I might not. Or a likelihood I might not. We are not result-oriented in our relationship with God. Our result that we're looking for is a deeper relationship with God, not the results that come as a result of it. Even in this dire situation. The disciple, the follower of Christ, that hears from God, that has fun, that enjoys their walk, that bears fruit in life and fruit that will last, that comes to a worship service wanting to take something that's in their belly and communicate it to God. Thanksgiving, gratitude, celebration, joy, thankfulness, whatever it is. That person is more interested in that relationship than the results. If we're more interested in the results, what God can do for us, then we've missed the purpose of the presence of the Father in our life. And David teaches us that. 600 people didn't know it. One person did. Why did he know this? Because the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him. Because he had a relationship with God that utilizes the presence of the Spirit of God to communicate with the Father, to get the will of God. He knew this. He experienced this. He strengthened himself in this. It inspired him, and it trumped every circumstance. There is no circumstance you're going through that is more important than this relationship, vertical one. Because all the horizontal relationships are a reflection of the horizontal relationship or the lack thereof. You can fake it till you make it, but one day's going to come, you ain't going to make it, you're going to run out of gas. It's like the young man I counseled the other day, premarital counseling. I said, you can love her unconditionally, you can hang in there as long as you want, but the day's going to come, my friend, when you're going to run out of petrol. Because God is calling you to love this woman as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, and you can only go so far. I give it 2 years. And after that, you're going to need the love of the Father to share with your wife. And I looked at her and I said, you're going to need the love of the Father to share with your husband. It's only going to go so far. We need this vertical relationship. When you ask and inquire of the Lord, what are you asking? What should you be asking? Things along the lines of deepen our relationship. Reveal things to me I didn't know about you. Keep me honest before you and you before me. Do something in me I can't do for myself. All the results I'll leave to you. All the money I own, the mortgages I have, all the houses I have, all the businesses I own, or the cars I drive, all the land that I build on belongs to you. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. All of that is you. The result of what happens with that is less important than the results of what happens between my heart and yours. I'm going to strengthen myself in you, and I'm going to inquire of the Lord, and I'm going to inquire of what the results are, but I'm going to accept them more for you doing it or not doing something in my life because I have a relationship with you. None of this business like, God's just blessing me and blessing me and blessing me and blessing me and blessing me. Fine, good, enjoy. But when the maturity to handle the blessings runs out, what have we then? The absence of wisdom to know what to do with affluence, what do we do with it then? We strengthen ourselves in the Lord and inquire of the Lord and go back to square one. Open up our lines of communication because I want to hear from you more than I want to hear the content I think I need to hear from you. I want to hear you more than I want to hear the content of what you have to tell me. Because you are more important to me than anything else. Because without you, my marriage isn't any good. Without you, my children aren't any good. You've got to have that communication. David knew this. And it so stuck with him. It was so ingrained in him that even after the battle, when things were really good and everyone was really celebrating, he still knew, because he inquired of the Lord and strengthened himself in the Lord, he still knew what to do with the plunder. To share it. Despite the 599 other people that didn't want to do it, he knew to do it because he had been communicating with the Lord. That's what I like about this guy. He's more a father pleaser than a people pleaser. How do you know what to say to a group of people about a situation? Or how do you know what to say to a loved one? And how do you keep, this came up Wednesday night. We're having a study on James chapter 3, taming the tongue. And this man, so vulnerable and honest, says, I just ruined a relationship. I just destroyed a relationship based on what came out of my mouth. Poison came out of my mouth is basically what he's saying. And it destroyed our appreciation and respect for one another. How do I keep from saying the poisonous words that destroy things? Said another way, how do I know what to say to 600 people who want to kill me when our wives and children are missing? What do I say? What comes out of my heart? And I said, what came out of your mouth came out in the moment, because previous that day, your heart was not prepared for you to speak later in the day. When you center down, when you strengthen yourself in the Lord, and what comes out of your mouth comes out of a richness of a special intimate time with God, where you're perusing His truth and you're munching for breakfast truth, it will mold and shape your entire day. So at 4 o'clock, in the heat of an argument, you're less likely to speak out of the abundance of that heart that's hurt or void or empty because you never spent time with the Lord, and you're going to speak out of your own emotion or flesh. I said the answer to your destroying that relationship in the afternoon was the absence of something that morning. And I said, God works in 24-hour periods of time. That's what He does. He created the sun to do that. And He says, give us this day our daily bread, and choose this day whom we will serve. And this is the day the Lord has made. And that's the way it happens. So each and every day, where His mercy is new every morning, and great is His faithfulness, you and I inquire of the Lord after strengthening ourselves in Him. You're going to make a speech later in the day. You're going to make a presentation. You're going to try to make a sale on a home. You're going to counsel with your kids. You're going to teach them in the homeschooling environment. You're going to stand up in front of a bunch of teenagers in a high school and teach on biology. All that comes out of your mouth is a result of how prepared your heart was earlier that day. That's it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Christ said. And you, what we speak is relative to what we've already heard. That's the key. We want God to speak to us so this Christian thing will be fun. What are we praying for? David prays for guidance, not victory. He doesn't even ask for victory. He never asked for victory. Interesting. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're more interested in what the Father wants. We'll sort it out as it goes. But if He keeps speaking to us, then any situation we'll be able to handle. Are we so steeped in results that we miss the relationship? We Americans, man, we are result-oriented, man. That is the bottom line. Well, there you go, bottom line. We are bottom line-oriented people. We're bottom line. What is this going to do for me? What's it going to do for the bottom line? What are people going to think of me? What are they not going to think of me? We live from the outside in, typically, not the inside out. I want to get a bunch of dads together, and I want to put this plan together for them. And I want us to go through next year thinking, how do I be a better husband and better father? How do I build up my wife and build up my kids? How do I hear from God and then speak? How do I hear from God and then lead? How do I hear from God and then be who I'm going to be? How do I hear from God and then make a determination of who I am and who I'm not? How do I do that? How do I hear from God and then act upon it? How do I have a relationship where there's two-way communication? We're so steeped in results, we miss the relationship. That is the preoccupation and debate that we take. How much have I lost? How much do I no longer have? What about this economy? This becomes the focal point of life. What's happening or what's not happening in and around my dilemma? all important and all need to be focused on, but not to the detriment of the original communication that needs to take place that gives us the perspective to see what we're going through for what it is and what it is not. He strengthened himself in the Lord. He cleared the mechanism. He inquired of God, and God answered him, and he moved on, acted upon what God said, regardless of the results. Would he have gone if God said he would have lost? Yes, because God told him to. So simple. Okay, so how then does God, how does he communicate with us? I'm in Bethlehem years ago, right outside the city, and it's called the Shepherd's Fields, the Fields of the Shepherds. And a guide is standing there. And there's this, I guess it's called the Sheepfold. I didn't know any different. It's a cave, but the cave is only about that high. So in other words, it's only high enough for a sheep to stand up in. And, you know, I couldn't get in. I couldn't walk in there. I'm kind of like this. I'm going in there, and I'm looking. This thing goes way back in into this rock, maybe 50 feet. And the guy proceeds to say that the shepherds would have their sheep in the fields during the daytime, and then as dusk began to come and the darkness began to come and the wolves come out and whatever else, and the bandits, he says each shepherd would take his flock and they'd make their way over to this opening in this cave. And then all the sheep would go in there, maybe three or four flocks. They'd all get commingled with one another. Like I might have 100 sheep, you might have 50, but they're all going in there and they're all lumped together. Then early in the morning, and then they would guard the gate there. They would guard the gate during the day. And then in the morning when it was time to come out and graze, all the sheep that had been in there safe all night long, all nice and warm, one shepherd would yell his name to his sheep. They would recognize his voice and they would go his direction. The same 100 that went in there earlier went with him. And they all got separated out exactly the way they needed to be. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 10:4-5, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. There's three voices in our lives, especially for some of you that are new believers, like the people that just accepted Christ last Sunday, that beautiful couple. You're going to hear the voice of God. You're going to hear the voice of your own flesh. Or you're going to have the voice of the enemy. And part of growing in Christ early on in the game here is differentiating between those three voices, the voice of God, the voice of our own flesh and desires and motivation, and the voice of the enemy. And this is why you need someone to help you to get familiar with that voice. So you make sound decisions, discerning decisions, wise decisions, decisions that aren't motivated by our own flesh, our own basic needs and instincts. No, we need to make good decisions. And what's happening here is a lot of people, if I just can say this, are having difficulties in life because they're spiritually immature. That's the bottom line, okay? Bottom line, a lot of difficulties, not everybody, a lot of difficulties that we have relationally and parenting and finance and romance, or the lack of either one, are the result of a spiritual immaturity. And it's a lack of discerning of the voice of God. Now, how does God speak to us? Let's think about this. The first thing you learn from David is that God speaks to us through the Scripture. Because the first thing he did is he got on Exodus 28 and 30, and he figured out, I got to get the high priest and the stones if I want to figure out. He went right to Scripture. I got to find out what God's going to say to me. So I'm going to go right to the Word, and I'm going to find out. God speaks to us through his Word. If you can't center down and strengthen yourself in the Word early in the day, if you can't set the tone of your day, then you're vulnerable for where that day goes. And you're vulnerable for what's going to come out of your heart that hadn't been filled yet that day. You're vulnerable for the poor decision to go in the wrong direction. And the larger the decision, the greater the strengthening. The larger the decision, the greater the inquiry. And the inquiry is nothing more than keep you in communication with God, not the result. We do what he tells us to do. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All Scripture, don't care what you read, read it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Say it. Fill your heart with it. And you'll find what comes out of your mouth later in the day is going to be a result of what you planted deep down in that heart that morning. God speaks to us through His Spirit, and that still small voice. Remember we talked about being led by the Spirit. drafting on the Spirit. How many of you watched NASCAR last night in Charlotte? All right, well, the six of us really got into it. My wife and I went on a date last night, and we were talking about the mountains and how we're insulated up here from some of the things that go on in the world. And we're talking back and forth about, you know, how good is that? That was an interesting kind of perspective we have, that I don't really always know what's going on in the world, I guess because you live up here. And I don't quite understand all of that. Apparently, we got Saddam Hussein. I didn't know that. Bin Laden. He's gone. I don't know that. But she was informing me of what's going on in the world. I go, oh, wow, how about that? It's like we're up here at 4,000 feet in a land of, like, leaves. Leaves. This is what we talk about, leaves. Coffee, leaves, waterfalls and brooks. And there's, like, people in the real world down there that are, like, picketing and protesting. And I don't know. I don't get it. But anyway. Well, as we're talking about mountain life and we're seeking to acclimate ourselves to the culture, we find ourselves going to Seneca. And in Seneca, we're going to go to Home Depot, and we're going to go to Lowe's, and then we're going to try to find a restaurant to eat at. And there's a pickup truck that's got to be 100 years old in the parking lot, and it's got spray painted on the side of it, the number one with a circle around it, like it's some sort of race car. It's like all rusted out. And I'm like, where are we? What is this? Where are we? What's going on here? And years ago, we had gone to Charlotte to a NASCAR race, and we had a really good time. A very unique cultural experience, I might add. If you've ever been to a NASCAR race, you know what I'm talking about. It is a subculture to the max. And I'm not saying it's good or bad, I'm just saying it was interesting. We found ourselves listening on the radio from Seneca to Cashers to the NASCAR event on the radio. And then we decided, this whole evening took on a theme. Then we decided, we're going to go home and watch NASCAR on the flat screen. And I found myself saying, man, I don't even know what hit me, but I think I'm turning into a mountain man or something. Something's going on. I don't even know what it is. I have no control over it. So I'm thinking next week I'm going to have, like, start growing a beard down to here and watching NASCAR with my wife. And I'm like, and I don't know what's going on in the world. Something's happening. But that still small voice of the Spirit, I don't even know why I told that story now. I don't know. I'll tie it back in a few minutes. God speaks to us through Scripture. If you're not in the Word, you're not hearing Him. And if you're not hearing Him, your relationship's damaged. And if you don't have a relationship with Him, you're making poor decisions. Because the relationship with Him is what makes this fun, which makes this exciting, which makes this loving and intimate, and it gives you godly sorrow. It gives you motivation, inspiration, passion. It all comes out of that communication with Him. If you don't have that, then we've got some religious joke going on. That's what we've got. Some facade, some appearance of power, but the lack thereof. We've got some appearance of religiosity, but no kindness and compassion. We've got the appearance of meeting together as Christians. But if we don't have that relationship, it's in a facade. It's a mask. It's a ruse. That's what it is. It's a ruse. It's this kind of a mile wide and an inch deep association with this faith thing. But no power. No power, no transformation, no salvation, no healing, no depth of intimacy, no life change, no behavior change. It's just a facade. If you don't hear, you don't talk, you don't strengthen yourself, you don't inquire, it's just a ruse is all it is. And then catastrophe comes. And you feel like everybody wants to kill you. And you don't know any better than to strengthen yourself in the Lord. So you scream, stone him, stone him, stone him. The whole Roman Empire did that. They got lulled to sleep by their amusements. They entertained the masses to keep them from revolting. They looked at the outward and the power, the appearance thereof. They put statues throughout the empire to remind everybody of the power that resided in Rome. And they killed our Savior. They crucified him, stoned him, just like the men David had with him. Because nobody had strengthened themselves in the Lord. No one had inquired of the Lord. No one had asked for direction. It would go that way no matter what the answer was. They were more interested in results, and David was more interested in relationship. And God said, he's a man after my own heart. God speaks to us through Scripture, a still small voice, the prophetic word, to tell forth the Word of God. That's why we do this here, to tell forth the Word of God. This is why after the service, 15 people heard 15 different things, and I don't remember saying one of them. Because God speaks to people through His Word, not through people. His Word is anointed. It goes forth, and it doesn't return void. It's living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. You've got to center down into the Scripture if you want to have fun in this world. You got to center down into truth. You got to see the world through truth. Not a relativism, not a relative moral relativism. The truth. You got to know how to interact with people based on that truth. It molds and shapes us. God speaks through godly counsel. I felt it interesting that David inquired of the Lord and started a conversation, and God picked the conversation up again through the Egyptian. He said, you know, it's not like I told you to go after the raiding party and to be victorious and I was going to wait for you to get back. No, God says, I'm going to be with you through the whole process. In fact, I'll send you some hungry, fasting, sick, emaciated Egyptian to help you know exactly where you're going. I'm going to carry this conversation on because I no longer will leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always, even to the very ends of the earth. He starts a conversation and he continues it through our experience. That's what's fun about Christianity right there. I would liken this to this. A religious preaching ministry in this church would look like, I dread Sunday morning. I dread the very fact of standing up from those people. About 900 eyeballs looking at me. And I've got nothing to say. That would be a lonely, dead, moth-ridden place to be. And I won't do it. But if you carry out the relationship every week, and you sit yourself down and you inquire of the Lord, and you know what to say, and you don't even know how your sentence is going to end when you begin it, and you sometimes don't even know what the next word out of your mouth is going to be, that's fun. That's Christianity. That's preaching ministry. That's centering down, inquiring of the Lord, and doing what He tells you to do, regardless of who likes it or doesn't like it. Take it or shake it. The truth shall set you free. It's not trying to tickle a man's ears to get him to like you. It's telling the truth and worried about it. If two people showed up next week, it wouldn't matter. If we didn't get the raiding party, or if we did get the raiding party, it wouldn't matter because God said to do it. You see? That's the difference. That's the difference. What happens? Churches get into debt. Big debt. Millions of dollars of debt. And slowly but surely, you don't even realize what's happening. You begin to tailor-make the message to please the people who can pay that debt off. Start watering down the truth. Starting to show favoritism. Trying to show partiality. You're violating all these principles in Scripture. Everybody's hearing what they want to hear. About 10 years later, the Bible never comes up. God speaks to us through Scripture, the Holy Spirit, the prophetic word, godly counsel. Where there is no counsel, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And he speaks in confirmation. When Ananias was told to go lay hands on Saul of Tarsus, who was killing and locking up Christians, basically my interpretation in the Greek is, he inquired of the Lord, and the Lord told him to go, and then he said, say what? Say what? And God confirmed it. God confirms our steps. But if he tells you to go, you go. He tells you the result ahead of time, and it's not what you want, you still go. And then he picks up the conversation in the process, but you've got to give him something to work with. You've got to take action. You've got to get Mo on your side. You've got to get momentum. And through that momentum, your endeavor will take on a life of its own. And he will speak to you in the situation. He'll send the Egyptian. He'll send the confirmation. He'll send the person to remind you of what he said in the beginning. He'll strengthen you in the Lord. You'll inquire of the Lord. You'll get an impression in your heart what to do. You'll speak out of the abundance of your heart. You'll center yourself down. You'll clear the mechanism. You'll be about what God has called you to do, not the voices that come in and tell you what not to do or how to do it. You'll be sure about what you're called to do, and you'll do it, and you'll bear fruit, and fruit that will last. This is how it works. Brendan, would you come up for a second? This is fun. This is what you're looking for. This is what I'm looking for. This life of Christ coming into us and us flowing back out. Us never really having anything until we give it away. Us centering down into God and strengthening ourselves and making important decisions based out of that relationship. I want to ask anybody who's having difficulty hearing sometimes. We're going to pray in a minute. I'm going to ask you to stand up, but not yet. Is there anyone here? I don't care if you've been in church your whole life. I don't care if you dabbled around the church. I don't care if you're in or out or you're baptized or you wouldn't or you weren't. It doesn't matter to me. That's all irrelevant to me. What's relevant is what's in this book. And what's in this book says, do you have a personal relationship with Christ? Do you have the means by which you can communicate with Him and go to the Father? And Jesus said, no one can come unto the Father except by me. Paul said to Timothy, here's one mediator between God and man. There's one way you're going to communicate with God. There is one way to the sheep, for the sheep to come out, and that's through Christ. If you have yet to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I didn't say if you've been in church your whole life. If you have yet to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and the way to the Father, the one who's going to forgive you of your sin, who already died that you would be forgiven, who's going to take your punishment, who's going to give you His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, His Spirit, His love. If you never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, guess what? Guess why you're here. Guess why you're here today. Guess. To strengthen yourself in the Lord, to inquire of Him, to lay your life before Him and say, do with it what you will, regardless of the outcome. I want you. Without Him, you have no forgiveness, you have no mercy, you have no grace, you have no direction, no divine direction. You have a destination, and it's not a good one, and it's eternal. Is there anyone here that needs to accept, ask, invite Christ to take their place for the punishment that you and I deserve? Do you need that salvation? Do you need that freedom? Do you need that intimacy? Do you need that direction? If anyone here needs to accept Christ, I just want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Does anyone need to accept Christ, just like these folks did last week? Okay, good. Now let's say, and I'm standing up, okay? I'm standing up. You need to hear from the Lord a little bit more, a little clearer, a little greater sensitivity to the voice of God to lead your business, your family, your marriage. You need that. I just want you to stand up. Wherever you are, I'm going to pray for you. All right, good. All right, let's center down. Put everything else aside. Picture the throne of God. You're standing before it. You've come in the name of Jesus. There's jasper and carnelian and rainbows and emeralds. There's 24 elders seated upon 24 thrones. You're standing before God. Center down. Now leave everything else behind and look at Him, the author and perfecter of your faith. Father, strengthen us for the journey. Father, speak to these people through your word, confirmation, prophetic word, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Speak, and draw us deeper into relationship with you. Speak, Spirit of God, this week to these people's hearts. Fill their hearts with what will come out of their mouth. Give them wisdom and insight, a spirit of wisdom and insight. Clarity. Give them eyes to see and ears to perceive what your Spirit's saying to them specifically. And we'll thank you for it and believe you for it and act upon it. Act upon it. For faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and faith without works is dead. This we ask, this we need, This we appreciate. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord praise this morning. All right. Dads, got to meet on the 29th. Everybody, center down. Open your ears and let's listen and let's act. Have a great day. I love you.